Join us for our scripture reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 9. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates, the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts.
Lord, we look to Scripture as the authority over our faith and doctrine and practice, because it's your word. You breathed it, and it's living and active. And so, Lord, as we grapple with some kind of crazy passages here, help us to look at it squarely, the reality of the unseen realm, demons, angels, and creatures that exist though we don't see them. And so speak to us, Lord, through the scripture. And for anyone, Lord, who doesn't know you in a personal, saving way, we pray that this would be the day for them to make a decision for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, you know by now we're making our way through the book of Revelation. If you're here for the first time, there's a pretty high likelihood that you may go away from our service thinking, what kind of church is this anyway? I mean, there's a real shot that that's going to happen. And the reason I say that is that we're tackling one of the kind of the freakiest chapters in the Bible, which is, in an apocalyptic book called Revelation. And so it's dealing with monstrous creatures who are released from this bottomless pit, and they torment people on earth and people want to die, they can't die and escape from the pain. It's a very cheerful, uplifting chapter this morning. So if you're hoping for kind of a Joel Osteen, you know, live your best life sort of thing this morning, I hate to disappoint you. But welcome to Lighthouse Church. You're here. So far, pardon me, through the seal judgments and for the trumpet judgments, there's been war, famine, disease, pestilence, and so on. So natural, we would call natural, even though they're judgments flowing from heaven, from God, Jesus is the judge, the way it appears on earth is natural disasters, right? So that's what we've seen so far. And much of the world's water supply has been polluted. Much of Earth's good farmland has been rendered useless. A third of the trees, third of the grass burned up and destroyed. So much of the Earth looks like something out of Mad Max, and it's kind of dystopian at this point. Chapter 8 last week ended with an ominous warning. So even after all of those judgments that, you know, have resulted in so much ecological disaster, the chapter ended with woe, 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 because of the trumpets that have yet to sound. So you think that was bad. It's going to get a whole lot worse. And so we looked at the first four trumpet judgments. This morning we will look at trumpet judgment number 5, and it has to do with fallen angels. Fallen angels. The realm of angels and demons is mysterious, to say the least. They dwell, to us anyway, they are in the unseen realm. So they exist, and if we're to believe the scriptural testimony, they are multitudinous. There's many, and they exist in proximity to us, but we can't see them. And so it's much more comfortable when we see weird things happening in life to attribute it to something psychological than to believe it might have to do with invisible beings. You know, I've been involved in a number of cases where a person appears to be possessed by another being. And I remember early on, when I first went on staff at our church in Southern California, I was called into a meeting, and there was two other pastors, and there was this kind of frail girl, probably couldn't weigh more than 100 pounds, but she was hearing voices in her head. She wanted help. She didn't know what to do. She was being plagued by voices. And so we began just to minister to her and share scripture, and all of a sudden, this monstrous, low, growly voice started to come out of this frail girl. And the voice spoke as though it wasn't her. And so we began to converse with the voice using scripture and the authority of Jesus and demanding that this being let her go, and which eventually it did. But if your worldview doesn't allow for invisible beings that can actually inhabit a human, then that was probably just a psychological phenomenon. Pam and I, shortly after we became Christians in those early days, we went through a season where one or the other of us, in the middle of the night, would be woken up and feel like we're being pressed down into the bed, and then unable to speak, and then with the sense of an evil presence that was accompanied by a coldness and a freakish fear. And we attributed these episodes to the demonic. And if I was the one that was feeling the attack, well, Pam would quote scripture and pray for me. And if she was the one, I would quote scripture and pray for her. Was it demonic? Could we prove that? No. Could it have been, you know, night terrors? I suppose. Even before I gave my life to Jesus, back in 1981, I was living in Mammoth Lakes, California, and me and my brother and we had a band at that point, and our bandmates, we went to a concert. They had a summer concert series there in Mammoth at the bottom of, at the outside of Warming Hut 2, kind of on a hill, you know, one of the ski slopes. And so Alvin Bishop and America were playing there in Mammoth Lake. Y'all remember America and Alvin Bishop? Been to a desert on a horse with no name? Yeah, changed your life, I'm sure. Jerry Modern is rehearsing the lyrics right now. Jerry is a human jukebox. He knows all these songs. So me and one of my buddies from the band, we decide to eat some mushrooms, not the kind you put on your steak, but the other kind. And I ate a whole baggie of these psychedelic mushrooms. So we're at the concert starts, and whoa, the lights are doing crazy stuff. I have to go to the bathroom, so I leave our little group, and it's outside on a hillside, and I go off to the side, and somewhere along the way, I pass out. And I'm out for the duration of the concert. So I wake up to my brother and my bandmates shaking me and going, Greg, are you okay? Are you okay? They thought maybe I was dead. But during that time, which was, you know, better than an hour, there was a whole drama going on in my mind, and I imagined myself at the gates, what I perceived to be the gates of hell, and there was a very gruesome, grotesque, monstrous figure that was trying to get me in. And it felt like that if I went in, I would never get out. And I'm not a Christian at this point, right? I don't know the Bible. I just know that this is scary. I'm freaking out here. I don't want to go in. I don't. And all this is happening. And finally, I wake up, and I sort of just slowly get reoriented to my surroundings, and I'm literally feeling myself going, "Oh, I'm alive." Now you would think that should have literally scared the hell out of me, right? And it didn't. It would be 3 more years before I gave my life to Jesus. But here's the thing, did I encounter a demon? A fallen angel? Maybe. I couldn't prove it. But what I experienced felt as real as the nose on my face, I'll tell you that. Well, I say all that to say this. Our chapter is arguing for the reality of such creatures, okay? And they're going to play a big part in this judgment that's going to come upon the world in the years preceding Jesus' return. And so the first glance of this chapter, you know, you're thinking these, you get a mental image of a physical creature. But these physical descriptors here are really telling us something about the character of these creatures, of these demons, these fallen angels that arise out of this place called the abyss. So we better jump in And let's get to work on it. So verse 1 of chapter 9, the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. So I can't argue for this, so I'm just going to put it out there. We'll do some work on this later. But the fallen star, I believe, is Satan. It's Satan. He is the one, and likely this is the event where he is expelled from heaven once and for all. Satan has had access to heaven. In fact, we'll read in Revelation 12 that he accuses the brethren before the throne day and night. That's the throne of God. In Job chapter 1, it starts off with Satan coming before the Lord. So you know, get your details square. Satan actually does have access to the throne of God. But at a certain point, Revelation 12, Michael, the archangel, is going to bounce Satan out of heaven once and for all. And Satan will be given keys. Now, who holds the keys to death and hell? Jesus. That's Jesus. So Jesus, you know, if you're troubled by Satan having some keys, I mean, that troubles me. Jesus gives them to him. So a lot of people think of, you know, of Satan as kind of the boss of hell, you know, and maybe you look at a scripture like this and go, look, he's got keys. Well, listen, the keys are just for a moment, and for a specific purpose that is actually Jesus' purpose. And so that's important to keep in mind. So there is this place called the abyss, the abuso in the Greek. It's the bottomless pit, as some of our translations read. And there's a shaft, apparently, that leads to it. And so the abyss is evidently some kind of a prison for demons and unclean spirits. They're being held there so they can't move about freely. Now, we have other scriptures that support this idea. Jude, verse 6, the angels who did not stay within their position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So there, Jude says that there are fallen angels that are incarcerated until the great day, meaning the day of the Lord, the day that we're studying about in Revelation, that they're going to be kept there until that day, until somebody comes with the key to set them free. Peter wrote about it as well in 2 Peter 2:4. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but he cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So they're chained, they're incarcerated, they're kept until the fifth trumpet judgment. Do you remember the guy in Luke 8? He was living in the region of Gadara. And this guy, he lived at the cemetery, he was naked, and he basically freaked people out if they came that direction and terrorized them and so on. Well, Jesus went walking that way one day, and the guy, the Gadarene guy, sees Jesus and says, "What do you have to do with me, Son of the Most High God?" And Jesus says, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion." And then Luke adds the descriptor for there were many, it says, demons who entered him. And then Luke 8:3 says, they begged him, that is the demons, begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss, the prison. Son of God, don't send us to prison yet. These demons were obviously well aware of the abyss and their destiny to go there. So they plead with Jesus that they might still have some liberty, and Jesus granted that they made some deviled ham. And so if you know the story, you get the joke. So they realize that the time is coming when they'll be incarcerated. So the Bible says that Satan himself will be bound and put in the abyss. That's Revelation 21-3. And so apparently right now there's hordes of, I don't know how many, but there's a lot of these evil spirits that will be unleashed on the planet at the sounding of the fifth trumpet. Lurigancho prison in Lima is considered the worst prison on planet Earth. We were there in 1988 doing evangelism. We were supposed to go to the prison, and someone stopped us because they had heard that there was going to be a big riot and violence happening in the prison. It's built for 3,000 prisoners, and at that point there was 8,000. And these are the most vicious, hardened criminals that there are. God loves them. We wanted to share the gospel with them. But we were stopped. And in God's providence, because indeed there was a riot and many people died, including we heard a Catholic priest was killed. So what if all the worst maximum prisons where it had the doors flung open and all the most cruel criminals were set free and told, do what you want. Go anywhere you want, do whatever you want. Well, what's going to happen at the sounding of the fifth trumpet is a whole lot worse than that. So, let's look at the description of these beings. There's 12 things. That sounds like a lot, but we're going to go really fast. 12 things from the text about these creatures who are set free from the abyss in the tribulation. Number one, they are presently incarcerated. Okay, we talked about that. They're being held in gloomy darkness with chains until the time of the great day. But secondly, they have an insatiable appetite. Verse 3, from the smoke came locusts on the earth. They were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green plant or any tree, but those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So remember, those who have the seal, that's the 144,000, they're protected. But regular locusts descend upon the earth, and they devour everything that is green in their sight. The worst modern-day plague of locusts happened. I was reading this past week in the Middle East in 1951. Iran, Iraq, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia had every green thing devoured. Every growing thing was devoured across hundreds of thousands of square miles. The locusts ate grain, the leaf, the stalk, right down to the bare ground. And when they left a desert. So these demons, these fallen angels currently locked up in the abyss, are so locust-like in their appetite that they have to be divinely restrained, certainly from the 144,000 who have the seal. But their hunger is not, they're forbidden from touching the earth. Their hunger is for people. That's who they want to destroy. Thirdly, they are intolerable. Look at verse 5. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Imagine that. You want to die, but you can't. This is perhaps one of the most frightening aspects of this coming period of time. 5 months is the natural life of a locust, so they tell us. And these demons will inflict their torment upon their victims for a 5-month period of time, and it will be intolerable to the point that people will want to die. They will try to die. They will try to commit suicide, but they will not die. Their spirit will not leave their body. The sting of a scorpion is generally not fatal, right? But I am told it is one of the most excruciatingly painful experiences that a person can have. People who are stung by scorpions, especially those little ones that have the just potent toxic poison, people want to die. They literally want to die. But the agony, it subsides in a day or so. The people who are tormented by these demons will suffer for 5 months. 5 months. They will be so tormented, they will try to commit suicide, and they will not be able to die. You know, people today, they look at death as a way out. Suicide numbers have gone up incredibly over the period of COVID and all of that, and people have struggled with depression and purposelessness and hopelessness, and it's very, very sad. But they've sought death as a way out. Listen, there's something that the devil, he always wants to promote this idea that death is a way out. Listen, if you don't have Christ, if to live is Christ, then to die is gain. But if you don't have Christ, then to die is not gain in any way. In fact, your situation will be worse than you could ever imagine. I don't take any pleasure in saying this, none. But I am bound to, because it is the truth. And so people seeking a way out of their misery through death. Here, they're unable to die physically, which is a picture of eternity apart from Jesus. It's being cognizant and aware and conscious and in a place of darkness and torment, and you cannot die. You cannot stop existing. You can't make it stop. Death during the tribulation will go on a holiday for 5 months, and people will not be able to physically die. But please understand that when you physically die, you will not cease to exist. You will continue on forever, either in the joy and the happiness and the pleasure of being with Jesus and with God's people, or in the darkness and the torment of hell. Fourthly, they are eager. They are eager. Verse 7, in appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. So in the Bible, horses are, they are military. They're symbols of war. And the picture we get of these demons is big, powerful horses straining at the leash, pawing at the ground, just wanting to get going. They've been locked up for a long time. Fifthly, they're invincible, verse 7, on their heads were what looked like the crowns of gold. So this is the crown of the victor. So it's suggesting to us that they will conquer everyone in their path, save the 144,000. Man has no weapon against them. There's no medicine. There's no psychiatry. There's no incantation, no discovery of science that will be able to stop these creatures. And no doubt scientists will work around the clock to try and figure out things. But all attempts will fail. They're invincible. Sixthly, they're intelligent. Verse 7, their faces were like human faces. Faces. They give countenance to our emotions and our intelligence. That's why it was so troubling for many of us to strap a mask on our face. I mean, it's kind of who we are. How do I know you? If you're covering your face, how can they see your expressions and emotions? And so it was uncomfortable going through a season, as it should be, I think. But that these creatures who came out of the abyss, that they have faces, says to us that they're intelligent. They're not doing what they do out of blind animal instinct. It's the result of rational thought. And so, you know, today lots of people just don't believe in this realm of the, you know, spiritual and the demonic and all the rest. But it exists just the same if we're to believe the biblical testimony. But these are clever, highly intelligent creatures. And so think about this. If we were living in the Dark Ages, say we were transported back to 1660s in London, and the bubonic plague was kind of reaching its height, and people were convinced, as thousands of people were dying from this plague, they were convinced that the culprit was fresh air. This happened in history, that fresh air was the problem. So you had everybody in London, they started to close up their homes and burn fires so the smoke would fill the homes. They were shooting off guns for the gunpowder would burn, and because they thought that would protect them from the plague. It would kill the plague. So imagine we were transported back to London in 1660. We said, wait, fresh air is not the problem at all, but there's these invisible little living things. You can't see them, but they move around from place to place and person to person, and they carry the plague, and they, though you can't see them, they exist. They'd be like, yeah, right. They'd think you were nuts. We could have told them they were wrong, that the plague was caused by little living organisms called germs, but we would have been ridiculed. And we're ridiculed today in many circles concerning the spiritual realm. We tell the world that the world's in the grip of Satan to one degree or another, and he has a countless host of demons to carry out his diabolical plan against mankind, and it's kind of like the ultimate conspiracy theory, right? I mean, this is the one to top them all. We say that these creatures are intelligent, and soon they're going to be joined by a whole bunch of new creatures that have been locked up in the abyss, and they're going to join them, and you know, and people are looking at us like, okay. But it's true. We have God's word on it. Once the abyss is open, mankind will be invaded by a virus far more deadly than the bubonic plague. Because these creatures are able to think and direct their malice against humans. Well, seventhly, they're seductive. That's verse 8. Their hair is like women's hair. So 1 Corinthians 11:15 says that the woman's hair is her glory. And so I think what's being suggested is that the long hair of these demons, these demon locust creatures, it suggests that there's something horribly but seductively attractive about them. I forget who wrote the book. years ago, I think it was in the 80s, but the beautiful side of evil. There's a seductiveness, a beauty. Satan comes as an angel of light to draw us in. The occult has always held a fascination for people, and it may be that when these creatures are initially released from the pit, they'll seduce people to one degree or another. But, number eight, they're vicious. Look at verse 8. Their teeth are like lion's teeth. Now, you've watched Marlon Perkins on Animal Kingdom or, you know, some more modern show on Discovery Channel, where you've seen the lion rip into their prey, right? They with their teeth, they just rip in and tear their prey apart. And so it's pretty much impossible for a lion to be robbed of its prey once it has sunken its teeth into the victim. So that's the idea here, is that once the demon has, you know, fastened itself to a person, it cannot be dislodged. Ninth, they are insensitive. Verse 9, they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. So this is, I think, alluding to insensitivity to the suffering that they cause. They have no heart. They show no mercy. They feed on human pain. The louder a human cries in pain, the more pleasure that these demonic creatures get. You know, we have a word for people who are unfeeling and immune to other people suffering in pain. We call them a psychopath. Well, these demons are the ultimate psychopaths. Number 10, they are inescapable. Verse 9, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots and horses rushing into battle. So they're too numerous and they're too swift to get away from. People will try and seek refuge, but they will find none. Number 11, they are brutal. They're brutal. Verse 10, they have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. Now, that's repeated, and so that tells us that this is an important detail. The Holy Spirit repeats the fact that these evil spirits have a single goal, and that's to brutally harm humans. Jesus said of Satan in John 10, he has come, the thief, to rob, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's agenda in a nutshell. So these currently incarcerated fallen angels will jump on board with that agenda in a major way. They are brutal. They will feed off the suffering of man. And lastly, they are organized. Verse 11. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. So, Solomon, who was a keen observer of nature, he said in, I think it's in Proverbs 30, that the locusts have no king. So locusts don't have a leader. These demon locusts do. These fallen angels held in the abyss, they have a leader. And if it wasn't bad enough that they possess their own intelligence, they are led by an ingeniously evil king, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, his satanic majesty himself, Satan, is their leader. It's interesting to me that theologians and commentators have often, you know, looked at Ephesians 6:10, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And in the Greek, it's saying there's a hierarchy in this realm of evil, invisible creatures. So there's authorities and a hierarchy, and at the top of that hierarchy is Satan himself. And so it's an organized realm. And it is an effective realm. Satan will have his demonic hosts organized to where wave after wave of them will bring their destruction systematically upon the world. So we conclude with verse 12. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. So the book of Hebrews asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How do you expect to escape the great tribulation, or say, Lord's second coming isn't for another 50 years or 100 years, and you die, and you have to face God in the judgment? How shall you escape God's wrath if you neglect the great salvation that he has offered? What are you going to bank on at that point? If you say no to Jesus and no to God, not interested in Jesus and the cross and his paying for my sin and his resurrection, that's not the route I want to go. I want to take my own. How can you possibly expect to escape if you're saying no to Jesus? Don't you see what an incredibly arrogant thing that is? Listen, the same God who will judge this world is the God who died on a cross and took judgment for the world. It's just the most amazing thing that there is. Righteousness and mercy have kissed, it says in Psalm 85. Righteousness and mercy. How can God be merciful to people who deserve anything but? It's because God himself satisfied his own righteous requirements by becoming one of us and living a righteous life. Let's pray. Lord, these are sobering truths, and some here might be just tempted to dismiss it as, this is just a bunch of myth and fairy tale and all the rest. But they do so to their own peril. Lord, your word is the true narrative of life, of our existence. And through it, we contextualize our lives to the world. We see where things are going. We see who we are in you. Our identity is found in you, not in the world, not in our accomplishments, not in I'm a this or I did that, but it's found in Christ, who is our life. And every day is a day closer to his return. And so what manner of people ought we to be? So I pray, Lord, that the prophetic word that's been pressing on us for weeks and a number of months now, that, Lord, it would have its way. And that as the prophetic word presses on us, that we would begin to be burdened by those in our life that we love that don't know Jesus yet. They haven't made their commitment to Christ, to trust in him and believe in him and walk with him. So, Lord, we pray for our loved ones, our spouses, our kids, our co-workers, our friends who have yet to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, that, Lord, you would draw them to Jesus. And, Lord, use us however you might to love them well, to share with them well, honestly, truthfully, the gospel that saves, that they indeed would escape the wrath that is to come. Lord, there are some, I just feel it, that are, they're in a valley of decision right now. And they're feeling just a weight of it. And they're fearful to give their life to Christ. They're just feeling the weight. So, Lord, right now, those who are watching by live stream, those who are sitting with us here in the auditorium, that may be in that valley of decision, Lord, I just want to pray that you would encourage them. Take a courageous step, saying yes to Jesus. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, if you're in this place of decision, you know this isn't a game, this isn't some fairy tale, but this is real. And you're in that place of decision. I want to ask you to, in faith, say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Christ. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand in here. If you're watching by live stream, just respond in your heart. And in a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and the Lord's going to, he's going to come into your life. So if that's you, raise your hand right now, and we will pray. All right. Hey, God bless you. Anybody else? Jesus died for you. And you might even say, yeah, I know Jesus died for the sins of the world, and he died. But listen, he died for you. He did that for you. Anybody else before we pray? God bless you way back there. All right. Those of you who raised your hand, those of you watching by live stream, pray with me, repeat this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for my sins. So please come into my heart and wash away my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. And help me from this day forward to walk with you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. So, Christian, listen, you may have had some encounters with, you know, things demonic or weird or strange or whatever. Here's what you need to know. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, you belong to Jesus, and nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. Neither height nor depth, neither created things, things on earth, under the earth, invisible, nothing. So whatever, if you have an experience like my wife and I have had, or whatever it is, you need to, let me just put it in a crude way, you need to man up, woman up, summon your faith, stand on the word, and don't give in to fear. Man up. And call on the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus created Satan. Satan was created by Jesus and for Jesus. And you belong to Jesus. So don't think of Jesus and Satan as like somehow equals. No. No more than that little lump of Play-Doh that's at your house because you have a five-year-old is equal to you. So, and you'll discover, like Pam and I did, that this is part of the journey, for that this is part of God's boot camp, where we learn how to stand on His word and on His promises, and our faith gets tried in the fire, and it becomes stronger and becomes pure. So we're going to worship the Lord together and come to the communion table in just a few moments.